So a few weeks ago, we talked about the sanctity of human life because it was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Today I want to talk to you about the sanctity of marriage. Now I had planned to talk about this in several sermons leading up to the marriage retreat, but of course we had the Sunday that we were out because of the weather, and then Sanctity of Human Life Sunday was the following Sunday, so we are now doing it after the marriage retreat, which, by the way, to our marriage retreat team, say that 10 times fast, Jessica Oschlager, Danita Regeer, and my lovely and beautiful wife, Katie Parrish, wonderful job. Several have asked me how the marriage retreat went. It went awesome. And I use that word awesome because if you were there, you know that was a favorite term for the week of our speaker. Man, he was exciting to listen to. He was engaging, and he brought truth. And it was just a great time together for the couples who were there. Also, we got to throw axes. We had an axe-throwing competition. And I wish you would have seen Steve Evett throw an axe. Now, I didn't see it because I ran as soon as he picked it up. No, I'm just kidding. He did an underhand throw, but man, he did well. I was so impressed. And what a fun night, just representative of the entire weekend. So thank you to our team for doing that. But, you know, obviously it's more than just a fun weekend. The reason why we do this every single year, why we put finances and time and energy, and we take so many couples away on a Sunday morning, is because we at Covenant have a very high view of marriage. Because, according to His Word, God has a very high view of marriage. Last year, the elders went through a multi-month process to put together a statement on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We fasted, prayed, and spent hours, many hours, discussing and looking at the scriptures. And out of that, we put together a statement based on a majority consensus. Now, next week, we're going to look at what the Bible says about divorce. But today, I think we need to ask the question, why is marriage such a big deal in the first place? What is the purpose of marriage? What's its function? Why did God make it? Now, as I always do in these kinds of messages, when I come to talk about real life issues that are very personal and that we all deal with, I want to give a disclaimer. Because marriage is sacred. Life is sacred. Holiness is sacred. All of these things that we can go to Scripture about, that God says these things are sacred. They are absolutely sacred to God. And yet, are we perfect or are we imperfect as human beings? And all the church said, we are imperfect. That's right. We mess up. We fail. We sin. And what does God do if we come to Him in faith and repentance? He forgives us, right? That's right, yeah. We're going to be talking about marriage, a lifelong covenant commitment between a man and a woman. And yet we know that not all marriages last a lifetime. I'm not saying that's okay, but I am saying there is grace. There is mercy. There is life after divorce. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. Please don't come to the end of the message and say, Pastor Brian said that you're a horrible, terrible person if you don't do your marriage exactly like this, and God won't love you anymore if your marriage doesn't last. That's not what I said. There is grace, so much grace at the cross. But there is grace because it matters, because it's significant. Jesus didn't die for nothing, right? If it didn't matter, if it wasn't important to God, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come to a cross and do what He did. I think the cross tells us how seriously God takes sin, how seriously God takes those things that He calls sacred in His Word. I told you that we as elders put together a statement on marriage and said that we created the statement based on the majority's consensus. And so that is to say that there were some things we didn't see eye to eye on. Did you know that your elders don't always agree? Husbands, wives, do you always agree? No, but you still love each other, right? Hopefully. You still love each other. Shake your head, yes. There you go. You still love each other, even though you disagree on some things, and that's okay. There wasn't unanimous agreement on the qualifications for divorce and remarriage. But what we did 100% agree on was the sanctity and significance of marriage. We all believed to a man that marriage is meant to be a lifelong covenant union between one man and one woman. We all hold to that belief that marriage is sacred to God and must be held sacred by us. And so today I want to submit to you that marriage is the most important human institution and relationship in creation. So let me turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 5 and read to you from God's word why I believe that this is the case. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And when you've turned there, if you can and are willing, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Now, of course, in Ephesians 5, starting back in verse 22, Paul is talking about marriage. He's speaking in Ephesians, as we just got through the study through Ephesians last year, Paul is dealing with these human relationships, very practical, specific things, the most important of human relationships. And he gets to marriage here. And he talks about how the wife is to look to her husband and how the husband is to treat his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Self-sacrificially is how the husband ought to always treat his wife. And Paul looks back to Genesis and quotes in verse 31, let me read it to you, about the one flesh union. Ephesians 5, 30 and 31. I'm sorry, 31 and 32. I apologize. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to the verse 32. This is really important. This mystery, the one flesh union mystery, is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You may be seated. Oh God, as we come now to talk about marriage, would you direct our hearts and minds to you so that we might see this thing that you created from the very beginning called marriage, that you have set up as sacred, and that you've called us to respect, to love, and to live out in obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to give you two statements regarding the sanctity of marriage. Two statements regarding the sanctity of marriage. The first statement that I want to give to you is this. Marriage is first and foremost God's creation, not man's institution. Now, it is a human institution. Don't hear me wrong here. But first and foremost, marriage is God's creation. This is important because if you go read secular history books, books on evolutionary theory, they will tell you how the idea of marriage has evolved over time throughout history. They will take you back to Neanderthal man and on into humanoids and primate species, and they'll tell you how these relationships have evolved over time and became what we now have created, this institution of marriage. It's man-made. It's state-sanctioned. It's an argument for why so many people don't get married. I love them. I don't need a paper from the government to tell me that I'm committed to this person. And so I think in order to understand the context and significance of marriage, we have to go all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2. Let me turn there now. Genesis chapter 2. And let me read to you verses 20 through 25. God creates man. He sets him in the garden over all the creatures. He tells them to give names to the animals. And so, verse 20, The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "Whoa, man. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, I've had these dreams where I'm doing something, and I apologize for this image, and I look down and all I have on is my underwear. And those dreams are the worst. Because no matter what you do or where you go, you can't find any clothes. And everybody's staring, and in my dreams they're laughing. And it's so embarrassing. And yet the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. Why? Because of the lifelong commitment and the intimacy that they now had together. That's not my sermon today, but I think that's just such a cool truth. And so we go back to the very beginning and we see that God creates marriage, the one flesh union. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 6, Jesus quotes verse 24 of Genesis 2, and then he expands on the implications of that verse. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. "And Jesus answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" There it is. Jesus giving validity to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And then Jesus gives his own commentary on this. This is Jesus' opinion, so I think it matters, right? So maybe we should listen up this morning. "So," Jesus said, "they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, when Jesus says it, now hear me this morning. This is all God's word. This is why I like them, because it denotes when Jesus is talking, but I'm not a big fan of red letter Bibles, because somehow we give more significance to those colored letters. When they're in red, oh, it's Jesus talking. This is really the word of God. No, it's all equally God's word. But when Jesus speaks, we should probably listen. And Jesus gives validity to that text in Genesis chapter 2. He makes sure that we don't miss what God is saying. He created marriage and he created it as sacred. And therefore we should treat it as such. When marriage occurs, it is a covenant between the husband, the wife, and God himself. And when we make covenants with others and with God, God takes those very seriously. He created marriage from the very beginning. It predates all other institutions. Church, government, society, all come after marriage and are built on the foundation of marriage and the family unit. This is one of the reasons why it is so important. If marriage fails, all other worldly institutions fail. And this has been seen throughout history. If we look at the Roman Empire as one example, very notable example, as marriage and the family unit was devalued, society and the government with it crumbled, the empire fell. And this is not just my opinion. In his historic masterpiece, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, the great historian and statesman Edward Gibbon identified five major causes that contributed to the fall of the Roman Empire. One, the breakdown of the family. Two, increased taxation. Three, an insatiable craving for pleasure. Four, an unsustainable buildup of ornaments, stuff. And five, the decay of religion. Now, if you look at America, we pretty much check all of those boxes. But one, number one, survey says the breakdown of the family. History shows that the strength of any nation depends on the strength of its families. And the family depends on the marriage. When marriages break down, everything breaks down. So this is not just good, it's not just true, it's practical. There's a reason why God says, make this sacred, hold tight to this, set this up as of first importance. Because if this falls apart, everything else does. It trickles down and it's the foundation. Because when it falls, everything falls. Marriage is first and foremost God's creation, not man's institution. He created it. He set it up. And so we better value it as his people. And it matters to us. It matters to our town. It matters to our state. It matters to our government. About 10 years ago, and I forget the author now, I came across this article about how we as a church have taken on so many social issues. Rightfully so. We've taken on the issue of homosexuality. We've taken on the issue of abortion. We've taken up all these social issues. And we've identified them as biblical. And we've called sin, sin. And we've called right, right. And we've said that this isn't relative. There is wrong, there is right. And we've held firm and we've stayed steadfast on these issues as the evangelical Orthodox Church. And yet, on this issue of marriage, we've compromised. We haven't taken quite the stand. The rate of divorce in the church is equal to the rate of divorce in culture, in secular culture. We've compromised. We've devalued. But I think, church, that we need to regain, reestablish our position on marriage. Not because we want to make people feel bad, not because we want to demonize or point fingers at anyone, but because this is what God values. It matters to Him. Okay, first thing. Marriage is first and foremost God's creation, not man's institution. That's the first statement regarding the sanctity of marriage. The second statement that I want to give you this morning is this. Marriage was created by God to reflect and glorify Christ. Marriage was created by God to reflect and glorify Christ. Why does this matter? Because it's more than just about us. It's more than just about our society. It's more than just about a command given in the Bible. God set marriage up to reflect the relationship between Jesus and His church. And I would say this is the most important reason for us to hold this as sacred. Let me take you back to our text in Ephesians, and remind you of what it says there. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What's he talking about there? The one flesh union. So God has set up marriage as an object lesson. This is an example, an illustration. He says, I'm going to put man and woman together in a lifelong committed covenant relationship because I want you to know what it looks like when Jesus comes to his church, when he gives his life for her, when he commits and pledges himself to her for all eternity, and he takes her to be where he is also. He loves her. He protects her. He cares for her. He gives her everything she needs forever and ever. And how in the world, church, would we have any basis to understand what that looks like if we didn't have something on earth that looks like that, at least as a shadow, as a small picture of it? And so God said, I'll give you one. I will give you marriage. Because I want the world to see what my son is going to do for you. I think the question is, church, how well are we reflecting that in our position on marriage? And not just our position, because listen, we can have a lot of positions. We can say we believe a lot of things. We can stomp our feet and bring our fists down on the pulpit, and I can yell and scream and call things out. But it's not about what I'm preaching. It's not about necessarily what we're teaching families, marriages. It's about how we're living. Husbands, how are you loving your wives? Husbands, I would say you have the greatest responsibility. As I've preached before, we've got that word submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's tough. That's not easy to swallow. Understandably, women go, hold on. I got a question. You haven't met my husband. You don't know what he's like. I get that. But then it talks to guys and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church. And that, we can't go, yeah, but Jesus doesn't always get it right. Jesus messes up sometimes. No, he's always perfect. He always gets it right. And now I have to be like him as a husband. That's hard. And yet, God has set that up so that the world, the unbelieving world, would look at our marriages and go, if that's what Jesus is like, if that's what Jesus wants to do for me, either, then I want that. Because I saw how that man in that church treated his wife and how much he loved her and what he did for her. Or, on the other side of that, they're saying, I don't want anything of that. If that's how Jesus is, I don't want him. This is why marriage is sacred, because it reflects on the character and the heart of Jesus. And God has set it up to do just that. And so God calls us to uphold marriage, to live out faithful and loving marriage, to do whatever we need to do to strengthen our marriages, to sustain our marriages. If we're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, then one of the top priorities that we should have is to uphold marriage as sacred, as beautiful, as good, as a reflection of the gospel. Back on November 7th of this past year, Liam Stack wrote an article published in the New York Times entitled, "For Better, Unwed Couples Are on the Rise, Although Married Ones May Be Happier." Now, this is from the New York Times. This is not a Christian author. It was an article based on a research project that the Pew Research Center did. And to give you an idea of what he's writing about, Stack writes this line in his article: "The lingering impacts of the Great Recession have contributed to a boom in the number of unmarried couples who live together. But a new survey from the Pew Research Center has found that those couples tend to be less happy than their married counterparts." I love it. I love it when the world recognizes what the Bible says. The article begins by telling us some statistics. As the article says, and just bear with me here, a slim majority of Americans, 53%, said society would be better off if long-term couples got married. Now, it didn't say that they said they have to be married. It said it would be better off if they were. But then, this is where we get sad. Listen to this. 69% of Americans said it was acceptable to live with a romantic partner even if you had no plans to get married, while 16% said it was okay only if a couple saw a wedding in their future. So basically, it is now much more morally acceptable in our culture for couples to cohabitate outside of marriage. Obviously, duh, we know that. But I didn't realize the numbers here. 69% of Americans say it's okay whether there are plans of marriage or not. And if you add in the 16% who said it was okay as long as there are plans for marriage, then that's 85% of Americans who give some kind of consent for a couple to live together outside of marriage. Now again, hear me, there is grace at the cross. But God's word is very clear on this issue. The article continues, "But all this acceptance does not mean there are no troubles in paradise for unmarried couples. According to the survey, unmarried couples report significantly less satisfaction in their relationships than do married couples, who report higher levels of trust in their partner's honesty, fidelity, and spending habits. It said that 58% of married adults said their relationship was going very well, compared with only 41% of unmarried people who live with a partner." And then the article goes on to say, "The pattern is true across a broad range of areas. Married couples are more likely than unmarried cohabitants to say they are very satisfied with issues such as the division of household chores, with their partner's communication skills, and how well their partner balances work and personal life, and furthermore, how satisfied those in marriage are with each other's parenting." Because marriage is just not romance. It's not Disney, right? It's not the novel. It's not the, we just get married because we love each other so much. And it's just about love all the time. And there's just love oozing out of my pores, which I don't know what that looks like. Sounds gross. But we're satisfied just because we love each other and everything's good because there's lots of love. No, because it's practical. It's life. There are chores to do. There is money to be made. There are kids to raise. That's marriage. That's life. And those are the things that decide whether or not we're happy in marriage or not. It doesn't matter how much you love your spouse. It's how good are they at getting out and helping out in the yard, at doing chores and helping with the kids. Those are the things, especially husbands, that's what your wife loves about you, I promise you. And that's what's going to get you love. Wink, wink. Now, to be honest, the leader of the study at the Pew Research Center said they didn't necessarily have an explanation as to why married couples report being happier. They don't know why that's the case. And I just want to say, let me tell you. Because we, as Bible-believing Christians, we can go further than those who did the research survey. We go right back to the beginning in Genesis 1 through 2, and we know exactly why this is the case. And just let me, in ending here, give you three reasons why this is the case. Why are married couples happier than cohabitating unmarried couples? So here today, listen to this. Marriage is sacred. That's absolutely true. God sets it up as a display of the gospel. God created it. It wasn't man's creation. It was God's creation. But let me also tell you today, it is practical. If we live well in marriage, if we do it God's way and we love each other well in marriage, your life will be happier. I just want to tell you that today. So why? Because the covenant of marriage is created by God for the mutual joy of couples. It's a ready-made environment by God for happiness. Now, I'm not going to say marriage, you get married and you're going to be happy. I think a lot of people think that, and then they get married and they're less happy because they don't know how to be married. And that's not today's sermon. But if we do it right, if we do it well under God's guidance and through His Word, it is an environment for joy and happiness. In marriage, there is trust, security, fidelity. Do you understand the safety that's found in that? If you're living with someone outside of marriage in a romantic relationship, they could leave at any time, and there's nothing holding them there. They've made no covenant commitment. They may have said, I won't leave you, but people do that all the time. People do that in marriage, unfortunately. They can definitely do it in that kind of relationship. So trust is lower, security is lower, safety is lower. So all of these things rock your world and make you feel unsettled and don't lead to happiness. As one author said, marriage uniquely creates an arena for happiness and for trust and for fidelity because marriage is at its heart a long-term commitment. And I would say not just a long-term commitment, a lifelong commitment, as long as both are alive. So because the covenant of marriage is created by God for the mutual joy of couples, He made it that way. That's why they're more happy. Secondly, because God blesses obedience. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Sacred, right? That's God's word telling us to hold marriage as sacred. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. That means sexual expression only within the marriage covenant. And when we do it that way, God will bless our obedience. Of course they're more happy because they have God going, good job, way to go. I'm going to bless that. I'm going to give my presence to that. I'm going to pour out my heart and my love and everything on that because you're doing it the right way. And then thirdly, because God blesses the faithful display and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we take that seriously, the display of the gospel through our marriages, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, submitting to our husbands as we submit to the Lord, God says, absolutely, I'm putting my stamp of approval on that one because you're displaying me, you're representing me well. And He blesses it. He gives you joy and gives you peace in the midst of that. And so today, church, let us hold marriage as sacred because we hold the gospel as sacred. Because we hold Jesus with the uppermost of affections in our hearts. Because we love Him, because we value, infinitely value the gospel, we will hold marriage as sacred.